Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, on this beautiful Father's Day. There was once a very important man in the ancient world named Gaius Plinius Caecilius Secundus, otherwise known as Pliny. And he wrote a very important letter to the Roman Emperor Trajan during the end of the first century, around 100 AD, as to why the Christians were being exterminated. And in that letter he wrote, and I'll read it to you. "I've been trying to get all the information I could regarding the Christians. I've even hired spies to profess to be Christians, become baptized, in order that they might get into the Christian services without suspicion. Contrary to what I'd supposed, I find that the Christians meet at the dead of night or in the early morning, that they sing a hymn to Christ as God, that they read from their own sacred writings, and would partake of a very simple meal consisting of bread and wine and water, the water being added to the wine to dilute it in order that there might be enough for all. This is all I can find out, except that they exhort each other to be subject to the government and to pray for all men." Isn't that a beautiful insight? Awesome. Into 100 or so AD, as to what the Christians were doing. And there's a lot of fascinating things in there, but especially I want to focus today on that they partook of a very simple meal consisting of bread and wine. And this has been a practice of Christians for nearly 2,000 years in accordance with the traditions of the fathers, in accordance with the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, who instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I'd like to read to you about when he started that and what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And we're going to get to celebrate this very same meal in just a few minutes here, where we're going to partake of the tradition that's been handed down to the church from the fathers for 2,000 years. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper that Christ instituted and commanded us Christians to eat and to drink, this simple meal. And so today I'd like to talk with you then about the Lord's Supper and the blessings that God has for us in it, that we may understand what it is that God is giving us and so be refreshed in the blessings God gives us in this meal. So first of all, I want to ask this. What are we doing when we have the Lord's Supper? Well, very simply, we're having and sharing a meal together, a meal consisting of bread and of wine. As Paul said, the Lord on the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and he also took the cup, bread and wine. But this is not all that we're receiving here, because we notice also what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and he blessed and broke it and said, 'Take and eat, this is my body, which is for you.' And then when he took the cup, he said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" And so what do we believe then as Christians concerning the Lord's Supper? We believe it's bread and it's wine. But we also believe that it is the body and the blood of Christ. And why do we believe that? Well, very simply, because that's what the scriptures say. In fact, that's what we read in 1 Corinthians 11, and that's further proven by all the other scriptures that speak of this. Let me read for you another one. Mark chapter 14, verse 22 and following. "As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And then after supper, he took a cup, gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood, of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. So, what do we believe about this meal that God has given us? It's a meal. It is a meal, plain and simple, but it's a very special meal because Christ says, "This is my body and this is my blood given for you." And so we might ask, how can this be though? We got bread, we got wine, and when we take it up here, it looks like bread, looks like wine, and you're right, it is bread and wine, but it's also the body and blood of Christ. How does this happen? I'll give you the answer from me. I don't know. And I don't think anybody knows. But I believe it, and your pastor believes it. Why? Because Christ said it, and that's good enough for me. Luther also said, "With this word you can strengthen your conscience and declare, 'Let 100,000 devils with all the fanatics rush forward and say, how can bread and wine be Christ's body and blood? Still I know that all the spirits and all the scholars put together have less wisdom than the divine majesty has in his littlest finger. Here we have Christ's word, 'Take and eat, this is my body. Drink of it, all of you. This is the new covenant in my blood.' Here we shall take our stand and see who dares instruct Christ and alter what he has spoken. For as we have it from the lips of Christ, so it is. He cannot lie or deceive." So I believe it. I don't know how, and I don't have to know how. How did God make the world in 6 days? How did he part the Red Sea? How does he make an iron axe head float upon the water in the days of Elijah? I don't know, but I believe it because my Lord has said it. And the God who created the world, speaking it into existence, can surely do what he has said he will do. But then you might be asking, but maybe Christ is speaking symbolically here. Maybe he's saying, this is like my body and this is like my blood, as you might tend to read the gospel. Well, there are other scriptures, though, that prove this to you more and more for your faith. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's go to 10 first. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" So is there any word there that says symbol? No? Or even alludes to that? No, he says it's your body and blood. And here's perhaps for me, personally, the biggest proof concerning the body and blood of Christ is that when you sin against the body and blood, that is when you eat and drink of it in an unworthy way, what do you sin against? It's a great word on Father's Day to have hear children crying, isn't it? Praise God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord." And so it's not dependent upon our faith. It's dependent upon Christ's word. He says, "This is my body, this is my blood." And if you partake in an unworthy way, if you don't even believe any of this, but you partake of it, Paul says, you profane and sin against the body and the blood of Christ. He's not saying regarding them as symbols. He's saying, this is my body, this is my blood, and taking the Lord's words literally. And so I also do, because the scriptures are there for my faith, and I believe it. And so to come to the Lord's Supper in a sort of light way where you don't regard it as a holy thing is not the way God wants us to come. He wants you to come weak. He wants you to come full of your sins, confessing them and desiring his grace and his love and his confirmation of mercy. But remember what happened to King Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5? Let me read this. Long time ago, this is in Babylon, when Daniel had been taken away from Israel into exile, and there was a king that arose named Belshazzar, and he made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded the vessels of gold and of silver, which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, to be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines, might drink from them. bad decision, right? Go ahead and use the profane things for profane things. But you take something holy and you want to then use that to, as they did, praise the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Not a good idea. Because as soon as they took the holy things of God, the cups that came from Jerusalem, which they'd stolen, and began to drink from those vessels, all of a sudden a hand appears and begins writing upon the wall. That would freak you out. And then what happens? The king turns as white as a ghost and says, who can interpret it? Nobody can interpret it. Daniel. Call Daniel in. Maybe he can interpret it. And Daniel says these words, Mene, mene, tekel, parson, means God has numbered your days and your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So Belshazzar, although a sinner, was doing okay at least until he took the holy things and treated them in an unholy way. And so I say this not to scare you, because God does not want you at all scared. This is a meal for sinners to come and be welcomed in love. But it's not something at the same time that we should treat lightly, as if, whatever. Don't say whatever when it comes to the Lord's meal. Why does Christ give us the Lord's Supper, though? What is his purpose in it? I'll tell you, in one simple word, or two simple words, it's to bless. To bless you. Christ doesn't do anything except to bless you as his church, and he means something good for you, therefore, in this meal. And what specifically is he doing? How does he want to bless us? I'll read again from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? That word participation that's in here in the Greek is a word that means is koinonia, which means fellowship, a partnership, an intimacy, a sharing in the body and the blood of Christ. And so what is God giving us here in this meal, which you're going to partake of tangibly in a few minutes? God is giving you fellowship. It's a fellowship that we have with each other and with Christ, who comes to meet us in this meal, so that you're not just left with something intangible, but with something real that you take into yourself, where Christ is in us. We're in Christ. And we're all in each other, in the oneness of the family of God. And don't you want that? I mean, in life, there's something we really need, which is friends. We need other people. We need people to love us and to love them. Once there was a Russian girl named Lillian Alling, and she lived in New York in the 1920s. Unbelievable story. In 1927, she got homesick. Decided to walk home. Not a problem, except she walked home to Russia from New York. 12,000 miles. She did it with $100 in her pocket, with a couple of maps in her backpack, and with an iron rod to protect herself. Walk home to Russia. So she was seen passing through Chicago, British Columbia, the Yukon, arrived in Alaska in July of 1929, all this on foot. Why? Because she desired family. She desired fellowship. And she was last seen, she was heading to the Cape Prince of Wales, where she was going to get a small boat and row herself 36 miles across the Bering Sea, and then to do the second half of her journey, walking across Siberia and Russia to her family, because she loved them. We don't know what happened to her, actually, after she left the United States. She dropped out of the pages of history. Perhaps she reached her home. But I'll tell you something. If you want fellowship today, you don't have to walk any 12,000 miles to get it. You can walk 12 steps up here to this altar rail, because that's where the Lord meets you. That's where God himself, Christ, comes in his body and blood to embrace you with the new covenant of his grace and to strengthen you in that covenant. For what are the blessings that God gives you up here in this meal? Well, it says in Matthew 26, verse 26. Let's turn there. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." You ever waffle in your faith? He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. I'm not sure if I'm really in with the Lord. Well, here's a place where God has given to confirm you, to strengthen your faith and say, "You are my child." In other words, what does it say here? Poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. What's a covenant? Covenant is a rock-solid agreement between God and man, saying, you know, all who believe in my Son Jesus Christ are forgiven. But up here at this altar, you receive again and are confirmed in this covenant of grace, that God has forgiven you your sins. And you can leave here today confirmed, "I am strong in Christ, assured of my stance and position before him, because he's forgiven me my sins." So you might say, wait a second, though. If I'm in Christ, and I'm always forgiven when I'm in Christ, why do I need to come to this rail to receive again forgiveness and confirmation in that? Well, I might ask you, as I've said in some other classes here, if you have a husband and a wife, were you married way back on that date? Yes. Were you sealed in that covenant back on that date? Did you say, "I love you" on the day when you got married? Probably, hopefully. Don't want to get anybody in trouble. But if that's the last time you tell your wife, "I love you," on your wedding day, and you go for years after that not sharing that with her and confirming between yourselves that bond that was once sealed long ago, it's going to grow weak. And you might begin to doubt, what is this bond that we have? I haven't heard he's loved me for, you know, 30, 40 years. He never says it. And men, on this Father's Day, do share your feelings with your wife concerning these things. But what does God do? What does Christ do for his church here? You're already forgiven. You've confessed your sins at the beginning of the service. You're in Christ. You're already forgiven. But here he says again to you, "I forgive you. I confirm you in this relationship we have, this covenant, and I make you strong in it." A wife will never tire of how many times you say, "I love you." "Oh, I'm sorry, you said that this morning. I don't want to hear it again tonight." Forget it. Well, you should never tire of hearing God loves you and is confirming this blessing to you by giving you his own body and blood, in which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins, that you might be made strong in the faith. For Luther says that the devil's a furious enemy. And when he sees that we resist him and attack the old man, when he cannot rout us by force, he sneaks and skulks about everywhere, trying all kinds of tricks, and doesn't stop until he has finally worn us out, so that we either renounce our faith or yield hand and foot and become indifferent or impatient. For such times as these, when our heart feels too sorely pressed, this comfort of the Lord's Supper is given to bring us new strength and refreshment. So today, I would say to you, come one and come all to the great grace and the refreshment, the koinonia, the partnership, the fellowship of yourself with Christ at this holy meal. And I'll conclude then with this word then from Luke chapter 24, where there were two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They are feeling very sad. They are feeling sorely pressed. They were feeling despondent and sorrowful even unto death, for their Lord had just died. Jesus comes to confirm in them their faith. He walks with them upon the road, and they said to him, not recognizing him, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So Jesus went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took bread, and blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they ran back that same hour to the disciples, the disciples were saying, "The Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." Then these two told what had happened to them on the road and how the Lord Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. In Jesus' name, amen.